This morning we come to the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. And living in a world like you and I are living at this present moment, one can never underestimate the absolute desperate need for peace. But alas, I think that we will miss it every time, because in trying to establish peace among nation or among people, we always begin at the wrong end. This morning we want to begin at the right end. We started a few weeks ago by saying this: peace begins not with the peace of God, but with peace with God. With God. It begins at Calvary. It begins when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, bows his heart and knees to Jesus Christ, seeing him as the only authoritative Savior by which a soul can be redeemed from its condition of condemnation through his work on the cross, and in submission to him by faith, that person receives Christ and thereby establishes peace with God, or more accurately and theologically correct, peace with God. He doesn't establish it with God. God establishes it with him or her. This morning, having gone through that peace, we want to look now at the peace of God. The peace of God. Someone was asked to paint a picture of peace. And two outstanding paintings that were done was, one, a beautiful scenic view of a lake, quiet and still. Not the whisper of breeze, not the chirping of a bird, but absolutely quiet. It gives you the feeling of wanting to take about a dozen books and stay there. But the next picture was more direct to the point. It was the picture of a storm and the leaves blowing off the trees and a bird on a branch fast asleep. And the contest was for a portrait of peace. And I wonder if in your life and in mine, we see peace more with the beautiful lake, serene, quiet, or do we know peace in the midst of a storm? I didn't know that there were tornadoes back in Ontario last night. As I looked at the news, and I saw all those homes north of here that were destroyed, my mind immediately went on this. I wonder if they're enjoying the peace of God. The peace of God. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, one verse of Scripture as our text and our exposition this morning. John 14 and verse 27. Verse 27. The context of this is Jesus speaking with his disciples, to his disciples, sharing with them his departure, and then sharing with them the way in which they are to respond to this. John 14, 27. Having spoken with them about his departure, having spoken with them about the coming of the Spirit and the role of the Spirit of God, he then says to them in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." To save time, I'll go right into my text this morning. And the text speaks immediately of what I call the quality of Christian peace. The quality of Christian peace. As you look in this text, you are moved immediately by something that gives us a sense of distinction between the peace which God gives, or the disciples are receiving from Christ, and the peace which is in the world. And we want to look at them this morning from the standpoint of the quality of Christian peace. Christian peace. It belongs to Christians. Christians are not elite. An elitist group in the sense that they think they're better than other people and therefore they call themselves Christians. Christians are people who have, by virtue of repentance and faith, trusted Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, they are given a legacy, if you please, the benefits of that faith in Christ. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that Christian faith is a divine bequest. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus as he speaks to his disciples. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. What is suggested, my friends, in this is that there is a prerequisite to experience the peace of God. First, there is the establishment of peace with God. We have already talked about that. But now we come to enjoying God's peace in our daily lives, in the workaday life in which you and I find ourselves employed in day after day after day. And Jesus speaks to the disciples in this way, I, you. He's speaking to those who are his. The prerequisite of enjoying the peace of God is that there is a divine intimacy. There is something that actually exists between Christ and his disciples. He speaks to them as his very own. Where I am, there you might be also. That's the concern of the Lord Jesus. But it goes beyond that. It is not only what one might call something that takes place in the future. It is something that is happening really, really now. It is a relationship that is recognized, a relationship that is realized, a relationship that takes place even now. Two things happen in this divine intimacy. When a person comes to faith, there is established with God a communication link. And now Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he says to them, the peace which belongs to my God, to God in the Godhead, the peace which comes from heaven, the peace which originates in heaven, that peace I give to you. But for you to know that, there has to be a relationship. You have to know what it is to be rightly related to me. And so he speaks to his disciples of two things. In our relationship with Christ, in this divine intimacy, this which takes place, two things take place. There is communication. In John 15, 15, he says to them, I am no longer going to call you slaves, but I'm going to call you friends. Because as a friend, I am going to tell you what God has said. He communicates spiritual truth in this divine intimacy. He says things to them that he does not say to the world. There's a case in which Jesus speaks a parable to his disciples. And they did not fully understand it. And so they went into the house and then they asked him, what do these things mean? And Jesus said, to you it is given to understand, but to the world it is not given. And so I will unveil to you in this privileged position of intimacy, I will unveil to you, I will unearth to you the depth of truth. I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what his master knows. I call you friends because I am going to communicate to you what my Father says. Communication. But there's a second thing. In this intimacy, this spiritual intimacy with the Lord Jesus, he reveals things to us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. He reveals spiritual truths to us in our intimacy with him. The prerequisite then is that we know something of communication and revelation, because in our relationship with Christ, he tells us things, he shares things with us that the world knows absolutely nothing about. That's a prerequisite if we are to know the peace of God. That's the quality of Christian peace. There's a prerequisite. But there is a precise identity, I call it. Listen to what he says. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. My peace. Not the angel's peace. Not Abraham's peace. It is precisely the peace of the Lord Jesus. It is a peace, my friends, that is not understood sometimes by the closest friends. In Mark chapter 4, they're going across the lake. A storm, they encounter a storm. Jesus, says Mark, Jesus is in the stern of the boat, fast asleep. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you now, I can't even go asleep thinking about getting on the boat. But he is fast asleep in the storm. The storm is raging. I remember myself being on that lake a few years ago. And we started it from one side of the Lake of Galilee. And as we made our way on the other side, we started to sing hymns. It was a nice, calm afternoon. And within minutes, a storm rose. And let me tell you, I didn't think of that text. I thought of shore. I want to get there now. Now, I can swim, but it's a thing of necessity. I don't look forward to simply going in and swimming, but I can swim. But what is Jesus saying? In the storms of life, he gives to us that peace that is able to sleep when the storms of life are raging. Now, my friends, either he is true or he's mocking us. Either it is true that in the midst of the storms of life, he gives to us a quality of peace that can sleep, or he is mocking us. His promises are not to be trusted. But they're true. They're true. And so the identity of this peace is a peace which he gives to his very own. Matthew Henry said it so beautifully. He's an old theologian from an age gone by. Listen to the words of Matthew Henry. He said, when our Lord Jesus Christ was going back to heaven, his soul he willed to Joseph. His clothes he willed to the soldiers. His mother he willed to John. But his peace he willed to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Listen, friends, when you experience the peace of God in the storms of life, people look at you and say, some screw is missing. There is no way that someone can be that calm when all around him or her, things are falling apart. Jesus did not fall apart in the storms of life because he knew the peace of his Father. And we are called upon to experience this peace because he has willed it to us. We are the recipients of his peace. The precise identity of this peace is seen in the preposition, my peace I give to you. Then we go further and we see that this is not only a divine bequest, there's also a distinct behavior with this peace. And very quickly I go through it. What is this behavior? Jesus says this, his peace is elevated above secular peace. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. There is a peace that one can find in the world, but everything has to be right. There has to be enough money in the bank. There has to be no sickness in the life. There has to be no pressure at work. There has to be no Don Valley Parkway. That, if all those things are lined up, it's fine. That's the peace that the world gives. Circumstances are okay. I quoted it to my Sunday school class this morning. Oh, what a wonderful, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I have a wonderful feeling. What? Everything's going my way. That's the kind of peace that the world offers. And I'm not knocking it. But my friends, we live in a world that demands something that elevates that, because you and I can never determine circumstances in our lives. You and I do not only can we not interpret and predict, we don't have the ability to endure them. G. Kepler Morgan says, for many, life is like a caged lion. As long as that lion is in the cage, everything is fine. But let that lion out. Let that lion out. And all of a sudden life begins to cave in. And all of a sudden life brings the unexpected, the unintentional. And we cannot begin to deal with that.
And we hear sometimes the friends of Job saying, there must be something wrong in your life or you would not be experiencing that. No, my friends, that's the way life is. Jesus said it. In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. Pressures. Intrigues of the unexpected. The unexplained. This peace which Jesus gave, my friend, elevates itself or is elevated above the secular. There's nothing to be compared to it. You know, it's very interesting, if you allow me again, to just give an experience of being in Israel. It was quite wonderful when we were there. Everywhere I turned, I saw someone with a gun. Everywhere. And I knew that as long as those guns were there, I had some sense of security. I said to someone, I felt safer in Israel than I do in Chicago. Because in Israel, I see the guns. And I knew why they were there. But there was no sense of peace, my friends, for anyone there. That peace really was held onto by a very thin string. And that string was this. We're going to keep you in control because if you get out of control, we don't know what will happen. And so the only way to keep the peace or the animosity from exploding between us is for you to see me ready if you try anything. See, that's circumstantial peace. That is not peace, my friends, that comes from an experience that happens inside the individual. A personal peace. Listen to Christ. In John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but in me, peace. In me, peace. Not from me. Not even out of me. But this intimacy provides for us the experience with Himself. But this peace is not only elevated above the secular. This peace, my friends, is extraordinary in its scope. It is extraordinary in its scope. And we have to go to the Old Testament to see this. From Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace because his mind is stayed on thee. It's interesting. The construction of that phrase, perfect peace. Literally in the Hebrew it reads, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. Because there is no word for perfect. Complete is a better word. Thou wilt keep him in complete peace. Now what do I mean that it is extraordinary in its scope? First of all, the peace which Jesus Christ gives is personal. It is personal. What do I mean by that? By personal peace, my friends, it means that there is harmony inwardly. There is inward harmony. That I am free from agitation. Personally, I am confident that if I should drop dead at this moment, I would go to be with God. That's peace. My eternity is set with God. But then the peace of God is that inside in my spirit, I am calm. In my soul, I am calm. In my mind, I am calm. In my emotions, I am calm. Personal peace. It is extraordinary in its scope. Because personally, my friends, it deals with what happens to you and to me inwardly. This is the peace of God. Listen as Paul gives us a little bit of an example. Don't be anxious or be careful, the King James translation. Don't be anxious about anything. Can you believe anyone living in a world like we're living in right now without being anxious? Can you believe that? Can you believe, my friends, that it is possible for people to take a look at the newspaper, the television screen, the newscasters, and simply say, oh, what a beautiful world we live in? Can you believe, my friends, going to the doctor, waiting for the doctor to tell you what he has discovered from your test, and being at peace? Personal peace. It is the freedom from agitation, the freedom from disturbances. It is the freedom, my friends, to be at peace in spite of what is happening.
I didn't plan to say this. I didn't know what Bill would play and David with the offertory this morning.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Written by a man whose three daughters had drowned in the Atlantic Ocean on his way to meet his wife, who was the only survivor of the accident. When he got to where supposedly, as the history has it, that this is the place where the ship was capsized, that's when that hymn was written. On top of his daughter's grave, he could write, it is well with my soul. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, personal peace. Personal peace. But that peace, my friends, is not only personal. That peace is communal. It has to do with what happens within the community in which I live. The community of my home. The community of my church. The community of my job. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. It speaks of harmony between people. Not only do I have peace within, but I have peace with you. I came across a very interesting text, and I'll just give it to you to save time. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 9. You don't need to turn to it. But you can see in that text when you read it, in the context as well, that the idea of peace was to greet someone with the expectation of continued and realized harmony. And so the greetings come in 2 Samuel, I'll paraphrase it. How are you? When that question was asked in Hebrew, it was to wish perfect harmony, not only within the asker, but harmony between the asker and the one being asked. Now there's a betrayal in 2 Samuel. Because what happens when Joab was greeted, being asked, how are you? He had a knife in his hand and he used it. He betrayed the harmony that was expected. The same, my friends, the same as Judas did. A kiss was a sign of harmony between two people. Was a sense of communion. Was a sense of communication. And listen to Jesus. When Jesus asked Judas, whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? Listen to the words of Christ. Friend, do you betray me with a kiss? Listen, Judas came with malice. Jesus knew his peace and he greeted Judas as a peacemaker. Peace is not only personal. It's communal. It has to do, my friends, with what happens between you and me, between myself and my wife, my wife and me. What happens between the pastor and the people and the pastor, so that when we come together not only wishing peace, but providing for peace. I do not come to you with malice in my heart. You do not come to me with malice in your heart. You are at peace with God. I am at peace with God. And when we greet one another harmoniously. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. That's how extraordinary the peace that the Lord Jesus left for you and for me. Let me quickly go on, if you please, to the capacity of Christian peace. The capacity of Christian peace. Christian peace defends against human anxiety. Christian peace defends against human anxiety. Look at what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus goes to the center of our being,
to the very place where we first feel discomfort, where we first feel the agitation, where we first and deepest feel the hurt, where we feel the presence of the unanswered. Let not your heart, not your mind as such, not your home, not your church, but your heart. Because, my friends, if there is peace in the church, there is peace in the heart. If there's peace in the home, it is because there's peace in the heart. If there's peace in the world, it's because there's peace in the heart. That is why first ministers from different, defense ministers from different nations are meeting this morning in Syria. As I speak, they're meeting there because they're trying to see how we can bring a ceasefire between Lebanon, Syria, and Israel. But you will not be able to establish peace by agreement. You can only establish peace, my friends, by relationship. By relationship. The seat of anxiety. The place... I heard someone, I won't say who it is. It's not my wife. Someone was singing the other day, and they will know who they are. If you look around and see who's laughing or who's blushing, you'll be able to tell who it is. I won't even look in the direction. I look up. And this person was singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my trials." And I gently said, "Would you like to tell me?" I know this was really a just wonderful time this person was having. This person wasn't complaining, I want you to know. But my friends, isn't that true? When you face your trials, nobody knows it. Nobody feels the burden you feel like you feel it. Your heart alone knows how heavy is the load you are called to bear in life. When you are disappointed, your heart tells you, you have been disappointed. When you are hurt, your heart says, you have been hurt. When you have been defeated, your heart said, you have been defeated. When you are sad, your heart said, I am sad. Listen, my friends, the scripture says from Proverbs, even in laughter, the heart may be heavy. The seat of anxiety, Jesus went right to the core of the problem, our hearts, where we feel, where we think, where we encounter the unanswered. Well, I can say more about that. The seat of anxiety is the heart, and that's where Jesus addresses himself. But look, peace is a shield from anxiety. Peace is a shield from anxiety. Listen, my friends, to what it says. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace I leave with you. The word trouble means that which causes agitation, that which causes heaviness, perplexity, that which distorts, that which breaks relationship. Let not your heart be troubled. Is it possible that I can experience these things and yet be at peace? It is, my friends, according to what Christ gave to you and to me. It is. Let me quickly just say this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "The peace of God will guard your heart." Will guard your heart. It is like someone who stands at a door or a sentry. And that person looks two ways. It looks in to keep what's there. And it looks out to prevent it from coming in. The King James translation says, "The peace of God shall keep your heart." The word is guard, to stand sentry. And what it does, the peace of God, when it is extant in our lives, when it has been experienced because we're thinking of things that are lovely, things that are true, things that have good report, things of virtue, when these things are occupying our minds, our hearts are at peace. And the peace of God then stands guard to make sure that peace remains there and to keep the agitation from coming in to disturb the peace. That's what it means to keep your heart. It has the last word on your reaction to things. And you continue on, continuing. But let me suggest to you quickly, and I will be getting there quickly.
pray for me at this point that I don't keep saying that. It directs toward human bravery. It directs toward human bravery. I want to close with two illustrations of this. Jesus said, do not let your heart be afraid. First, he says, don't let it be troubled. What it means is this. Don't allow things that come to you to disturb your peace. Neither let it be afraid. Don't allow your heart to respond negatively to what you experience so that you lose your peace. Literally, the word there is to become timid. Don't be afraid. The same word we have in 2 Timothy chapter 1. God has not given to us the spirit of fear. Don't be fearful. That's what he gives to us. The legacy from God is a peace that does not depend upon circumstances at all. Let me close with the two illustrations. The bravery that the peace of God gives. It is confident. It is confident in the face or as it encounters crisis. The peace of God gives confidence as we encounter crisis. Let me read it to you. I can't say it better. I know it by heart, but I want to read it. A young woman, I'll call her in our church, Susan, had an incredible experience late in the winter of 76. She was a bride of several months, happily anticipating her new dawn. One particular morning, happiness did not await her. A knock came at her apartment door. Because her husband had already left for work, Susan was a little bit uneasy about opening the door, but she did. Standing in front of her was a man she had never seen before. He seemed nervous, and that increased her uneasiness. He inquired about a location of a manager's apartment. She quickly gave the information to him and shut the door. In only a few minutes, another knock came. Weary, but not enough to restrain her actions, Susan opened the door again. The long blade of the same man's knife pushed her back into the room. He locked the door, closed the drapes, and told her to take off her clothes. This is no fiction. This is a true story told by Chuck Swindoll. At that fearful moment, Susan, an outstanding Christian woman, looked into the face of the would-be rapist and said, with remarkable calmness, I am a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ is watching between you and me right now. And he's not going to allow anything to happen to me he does not want to occur. The man stared blankly at her. He was absolutely dumbfounded. She continued, Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to come into your life and to become your Lord and Savior. Then she asked him pointedly, have you ever heard the gospel explained to you before? Now this is a woman that's about to be raped. Have you ever heard the gospel explained to you before in a way you could understand? He lowered the blade and replied simply, no. Then please sit down and I'll tell you. He shoved the knife into his pocket, sank into the chair. For the next hour and a half, Susan and the stranger discussed the claims of Christ. She learned he was new in the area and had no friends, no money, and no purpose in life. He told her of an inner voice that told him to do what he was about to do that morning. The courageous woman fearlessly pressed the issue. Just as I opened the door to you, not knowing fully what to expect on the other side, so you must do the same in your life. Jesus waits your decision to let him in. Can you think of any reason why you shouldn't do that? He couldn't. She asked him to bow his head, and in his own words, accepted the gift of God, his own dear son. He did. Shortly after that, he was gone, never to return, and he never laid a hand on her. I have to give you this one. This is good stuff. After he left, she panicked. After he left, she panicked. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. to give you confidence to encounter crisis. The second story is pretty short. I'll just shorten it. Her name is Hulda, H-U-L-D-A. Told by Gordon MacDonald in his book, If Those Who Reach Could Touch. Moving story. Hulda was a nurse working in a hospital. One day she came to church and her face was lacerated. The pastor was aghast as he saw, What in the world happened to you? She would not say. There was a glow, there was a beauty about her, but the pastor was concerned. He decided to go to Hulda's work and ask what had happened. And the story goes like this. There was a young girl who saw her father killing her mother and then saw her father almost molested her. The little girl became so ingrown with her whole experience that she just withdrew from everything, and before too long, she had become a recluse before she was 11. She was taken to the hospital, and then the psychiatrist attending to her said these words, "The only way we can help this young girl is if someone is willing to allow her to vent all her inner frustration and hate upon them. And I don't know of anyone who would do that." And Hulda raised her hand and she said, "I'm willing." And for a period of time, Hulda would go into that little girl's room and sit there with her. And she, after a while, would vent at her, spit in her face, scratch her. And every time Hulda would leave, after that period of time, she would look into that troubled face and she would say, "Honey, I love you. Honey, I love you." Every day, until all of a sudden, texture came back, smile came back, and Hulda accepted the challenge. She gave that little girl her life because the peace of God provided her with the courage to encounter challenges. The courage to encounter challenges. The peace of God, Jesus said, "I'm leaving with you." And that peace will give you the capacity to embrace crisis, to encounter it. And the peace of God will give you the ability to take courageous acts, not based upon stupidity or foolishness, but upon a deep sense of intimacy. For Daniel chapter 11 verse 32 reads, "The people that do know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits." Do you know God's peace this morning, friends? Someone in this place going through tremendous trials this morning, God wants to give you His peace. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, it begins at the cross. It begins at the cross. If you know Christ as Savior and you're going through it, the next thing is, how is your communion with Christ? The people that know God shall be strong. It doesn't do away with the pain. It sustains us to overcome the pain.